Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, February 21st, 2016. The Reverend Ron McCaddy is preaching. The sermon for today is Finding Strength and Peace in Troubling Times, Coming to Terms with Anxiety. The Old Testament reading is Genesis 22, verses 1 through 8, and the New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34.
So this morning, before we get started, and as we work through this series, and the emphasis is this morning is coming to terms with anxiety. And before I launch into this, I want to make a statement. And the statement is this. I don't want you to be confused and think that for some particular reason, I'm making light of those individuals who suffer from different symptoms of a variety of chronic anxiety. I'm not trying to make light of that at all, because it's very serious. And if any of you have experienced chronic anxiety yourself, or have known someone who has, it's very debilitating. I mean, it can literally just cause your life to come unglued, and has a tremendous effect on those around them as well. So I'm not trying to make light of that at all. All right? This is not a name it and claim it kind of sermon. This is not a message that's intended to be guilt-inducing. Sometimes in different circles, if we don't say it out loud, as some people do, we may imply it. Well, if you only had enough faith, this or that would not be happening. There's some things in life that it's not that faith isn't a part of what's happening or isn't part of the resolution of it, but an absence of faith may have nothing to do with it at all. One of the things that's real interesting, if you were ever to do a study on healing, and who Jesus healed in the Gospels, you'll discover that he healed people he didn't know. He healed people sometimes he wasn't even around. He healed people who believed in him, and he healed people who didn't believe in him. He healed people who had faith. He healed people who didn't have faith. He dealt with each one of the individuals in their unique situation, and he used a God prerogative, and we will never totally understand at times those God prerogatives. What my intent is this morning is that in both those situations of the normal day-to-day issues of our lives that can create anxiousness or possibly fear, as well as in the more serious episodes of different forms of chronic anxiety, that we don't forget the God factor. We don't forget the faith factor, because it can be a real source of strength and peace. And what happens oftentimes is we forget it. We just forget it. And we end up dealing with the anxieties of our life, regardless of their different degree, on our own terms, in our own resources, and oftentimes that's not sufficient. Years and years and years ago, I actually was real close to leaving the denomination and going into a movement called the Vineyard Movement. And the person who formulated that movement was a gentleman by the name of John Wimber. He was a jazz saxophone professional who played and led a band in Las Vegas, and then had this amazing encounter with Christ, and his whole life was transformed, and he became he was discipled in what was called Calvary Chapels at that time, and he ended up branching away from them a little bit because of what had transpired in his life. He put a stronger emphasis on the whole ministry of healing than what Calvary did. And both are very strong movements even to this day. But I really grew a lot under his ministry and just listening to the things that he was discovering about how God worked. But I loved one of the things he said, and you can apply it in the bigger picture. But he used a very simple illustration. He said, you know, and he had a tendency to get migraine headaches. But he said, even when I have a slight headache, he said, I take my medication and I pray. And when the symptoms disappear, I don't sit down to try to figure out whether or not it was the medication or the prayer. I just simply thank God that the headache is gone. And I thought, gosh, you know, that's a great way to look at it. I mean, because we have these amazing resources, but God's also available. So, you know, trying to figure out the right solution and all the stuff that we sometimes go through, that may not be the most beneficial thing for us to be doing. Using all the resources available to us that are applicable, including God, when it all comes together in the way that we would hope and desire, let's just have a thankful heart. But let's use all of our resources as we go along. So here's this passage of Scripture by Paul. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses our all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here's Paul. Do not worry about anything. You know, it's easier said than done. I mean, we all know that. It's easier said than done. Jesus says to us in that passage, in the second passage, who can add a single hour to their life by worrying? None of us. What medical research has proven in the last 25 years is that we can significantly shorten our lives as a result of worry. Worry can have phenomenal negative effects upon our lives. And when it begins to become obsessive and it turns into anxiety, it can just take us apart. So trying to come to terms with this, do not worry about anything, even though it's easier said than done, the question is, or is it? In addition to what we've learned about ourselves through the art of science, you know, what else is there? And Scripture says, pray, don't panic. Now, that's going to be the most important concept as we go through this morning's message, is for us to learn how to pray and not panic. Because oftentimes, we haven't established a helpful habit of prayer. And so when we get into those moments when anxiety and worry begin to build up, we panic. And, you know, that's not the alternative that God's giving us. You know, a lot of this is just common sense. When Jesus shares with us that we are to depend upon him and that he's going to provide, nowhere in the teachings of Christ or in the Bible does it say that you don't work. Nowhere in there does it say you become an irresponsible human being. And, you know, God's just supposed that you sort of are this child of spiritual entitlement and God's just going to give you everything you want. That's not part of the equations. You know, we were created to be stewards of all that God had given us, and that stewardship implies some responsible behavior. So, you know, we're not saying that we just become totally irresponsible people. You can't, you know, if you have something coming up, like a big test, you're in school or whatever, you can't expect to walk in there without studying and do well on the exam. I mean, there's a few people that are wired that way, but you know, most of us aren't that bright. Back in my more contentious days, I ended up going to Whitworth with a reputation of being pretty solid in my faith and And even as a freshman, I went on board of a church staff, began working in a church. So for some stupid, asinine reason, the people in charge of housing thought that I would be a great candidate to have people who had issues to be my roommates. And it only took me 1 year to say, I'm going to be a dorm resident counselor so I can begin choosing my roommates, because I've had it. But I had this one roommate that was just, from my perspective, I now have grown mature enough that I respect some of his beliefs in his walk of faith, but he was just in Fruit Loop land. And I remember one night, I remember one night that I just said, okay, David, I've just had it, okay? So I'm laying this blank piece of paper on my desk, and I'm putting a pen on top of it, and I'm going to bed. And your assignment is you pray all night, because I have to turn this sucker in completed tomorrow morning for such and such a class. So get to work. Didn't have anything the next morning to turn in. I just was so irked at him. I mean, I knew I was being totally irresponsible, but I was trying to drive a point home, and my grades were high enough in that class it wasn't going to hurt me to turn it in late and, you know, get knocked one grade. But I didn't have any attitude problems or anything when I was in school, so just... But it's just, I'm tired of arguing with you about this issue if I had enough faith. So I'm trusting that in the morning this paper is going to be done. That's not the way it works. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being much more responsible. At the same time, there are moments in life that make absolutely no sense at all. I mean, I would love Jane coming up here and saying, I'm going to read from Matthew. I like this passage much better than the one that Dale read from Genesis. That's a tough passage. I mean, that's one of those kind of passages where I say, okay, if I'm dealing with someone who just isn't looking for a real easy excuse not to believe, but is really wrestling with faith issues, that one can really shake up. Is this a God I really want to believe in? He asked a father to sacrifice his only son. Now, as the story goes on, Abraham never contends and argues with God. In the back of his mind, it appears he realizes that this is an unreasonable request of God, but he's going to follow through with it with the absolute confidence that God has something up his sleeve. And as you know, just as Isaac was about ready, I mean, Abraham was about ready to take Isaac's life, God provided a ram in a thistle next to where all of this was going on. And the sacrifice, as he believed would be provided, was provided. But, you know, there are things in our lives that make absolutely no sense at all. When those things hit, are we still able to put our trust in God? I mean, I'm one of those kind of people, and some of you are already becoming aware of that a little bit. I mean, I've had to learn how to be relaxed and not be intense. But I'm one of those kind of people that when I step out in faith, I already have a contingent plan already done, just in case God doesn't come through the way I want him to, you know, so that I can get sort of where I am. So, I mean, my journey of faith has had a lot of bumps in it as I've walked through and try to come to terms with them. With what is God doing, and I know that some of you just keep on saying all the time, how did this guy ever make it to being ordained? And I just feel that God got me there because God says there's got to be a few pastors around here who are real. So anyway, but we got to put it in perspective, because even as Christ encourages us to pray, and Paul encourages us to pray, we've got to come to terms with what does this prayer look like. In John 14, 13 through 14, we have two of the most abused passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. Jesus says this to his disciples, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It is in my name, if you ask in my name, If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. I put it in your sermon notes. Now, you also will note that there's some black in there, according to God's will. That's not a cop-out. But if you study the text really closely, and if you were to do a pretty detailed cross-reference of whenever God talks about answered prayer, in the context of it is that we are mature enough in our faith to be praying for God's will. What is God's will in the midst of this? It doesn't mean that God is going to do, one of my professors in philosophy one time said, God is not a cosmic bellhop. He's not a cosmic bellhop. He just doesn't jump and do whatever we want him to do. So when God says he's going to meet and answer prayer, that doesn't mean that we can ask for anything out of the blue and it's going to happen. Okay? That's not what it means. There's a bigger agenda in store, and we're going to be working on that as we go along. Just remember, prayer is not to be something that becomes abusive with God. Prayer is more making ourselves available to God so that God has the ability to work in a given situation. So, putting it in perspective, this is my suggestion. Start every day praying for the peace. Don't wait until you're anxious. Start every day asking God to make you a peaceful person, having known that peace. Don't hesitate to share your desires. That's what Paul means in Philippians 4 when he says, bring your prayers and supplications before you. So sometimes when if you hear me pray, I'll say, Lord, these are our heart's desires, or this is my heart's desire. I'm not asking God to grant it as much as I'm just coming clean with God in terms of what is genuinely my heart's desire. Now, what's the next stage? Give me the discernment to understand what your will is and the willingness to accept it. Okay? Not praying that I'll get my way, but you know where my heart's desire is. The ultimate thing is that whatever situation I'm in, I want to be at peace with it. I want to know that solidness in my life. Okay, so I'm going to put my trust in you, but as those things come up in the course of this day, I would like some discernment, and I would like to be also be able to have the strength to accept it. And then ask for strength for the task at hand. Ask for strength for the task at hand. We're going to be talking about that a lot next week. Jesus says to me, in this world you will know trouble. There will be issues. And there's nothing there that says that he's going to miraculously deliver us from them. He says, I'm going to walk with you through them. So if you read a little bit further in Philippians 4, what does Paul say? I've learned how to be content with much, and I learned how to be content with nothing, but God is able to continually supply me with the strength for what I need. So, I think that's really an important thing for us to be aware of as we walk through this. But the beginning of it is praying for it in the beginning. So, start to establish a pattern, a habit. It's more difficult when you panic. If you already have established a habit of praying through that day, of asking God ahead of time, in the course of this day, help me not to be an anxious person. Help me not to needlessly worry. It may take time for that habit to be established, but I'm absolutely convinced that if you were to do that for 3 months or 6 months, you would find yourself in a totally different space possibly than where you are right now. Your circumstances may not have changed, but how you're dealing with them will have changed significantly. So, that's the reason why one of the reasons why I chose Psalm 46 as the theme for this series. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. That's when it gets really that's when it gets really nasty, is when our anxiety and our worry begins to turn into fear. And that fear can really begin to become all-consuming. So fear becomes a major hurdle that we have to overcome. Some of you know the phrase really well. I don't think there was anyone in, well, there might have been one or two in this room that were alive, but we all know the phrase, Franklin D. Roosevelt, his first inaugural speech. They're right going into the thick of the Great Depression. And, you know, he makes this statement in his inaugural speech. So, first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is, what did he say? Fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. Look at those adjectives he uses. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes us. That's how he defines fear when it begins to consume us. So he says, you know, what we need to be fearful of is getting to that state. That's what we really need to come to terms with. When Time came out with the latest article, well, not the latest article, but on the person of the year this year, the person that Time identified was, Angela Merkel, the Chancellor of Germany. And I was reading through the article about her, very similar statement, September 3rd, 2015. They didn't explain the situation she was in, but it was a situation in which they were dealing with the fears of the German people because of the huge influx of Islams into Germany, and the real fear in Germany that it was right on the brink of becoming an Islamic nation. And she was out on the circuit talking to the people that were on the streets, and a middle-aged woman got up and challenged her on it. This was her response. Fear has never been a good advisor. Wow, isn't that a powerful statement? Fear has never been a good advisor, neither in our personal lives nor in our society. And she was talking about Germany's history. What happened to Germany when fear became its primary motivation? What happened to the rest of the world? I just went, wow, way to go, Merkel. What a great statement. So I've made reference to this on a time, but I really want to emphasize it this morning, is that in Scripture, the number one command, the directive that is given more often than any other directive in Scripture is, don't be afraid, or fear not, or some rendition of it. It's not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, that's important. It's not all the other things we talk about. The number one thing that God says more than any other statement to us as human beings is, don't be afraid. The first instance is in Genesis 15:1, and the last one is in Revelation 2:10. And it just happens to be said to people like Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Elijah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joseph, Zechariah, Mary, the disciples, the shepherds, Paul. Holy Toledo, do you think maybe he's saying the same thing to us in our lives? Don't be afraid. Trust me. Trust me. It's hard. There's no way ifs and ands about it. It's hard. But it's God's way of saying, start learning how to rely on me more for the things that I can do in terms of bringing the stableness in your life. I came across this quote by C.S. Lewis, and I jotted it down for you. It's so real. Relying on God has to begin all over again every day, as if nothing had yet been done. It's that daily thing. So again, establishing that habit, saying it maybe a different way. Start the day with a prayer. Specifically ask that God can provide for you that sense of peace, that sense of lack of anxiety that we all desire. Pray through the day. If we begin developing that habit, we're less prone to panic. Panic doesn't do anything good for us. There's that great passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 that Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. The reason why rejoicing and giving thanks are mentioned so many times is that those two things help us remember what God's done in the past. You know, when we get into the point where it feels like the rug's being pulled out from underneath of us, we have a tendency to forget everything that God has done before. So refresh your mind on what God has done in the past and then ask. Say, okay, this is where I'm at, but you know, here's the situation I'm in, and I need to know that state of being peaceful. I'm going to emphasize this probably in the last message of this series, and it's been a great growth process for me, but one of the things that they try to beat in your head as you walk through interim training is you are to be a non-anxious presence in the congregation you are serving. You are their non-anxious presence. Gosh, just dealing with that over the last 10 years, I'm the non-anxious presence, has really caused me to think, okay, how do I apply that in God's presence in my life? God is the non-anxious presence in my life. Wow, that's what I want. Be honest when you pray. It's okay to say, hey, I'm a wreck. You know, I don't have any fingernails left to bite down. You know, but it's only in the moment of honesty that God is able to begin to bring us that sense of calm and stableness. You know, when we try to hide it, we're in trouble. And finally, claim Romans 8:28, 37 through 39. And we're going to get into this more too next week. Romans 8:28. You know, God's ability to work all things together for good. What you've got to remember is it doesn't say all things that happen are good. Never says that. It just says that it can take the worst circumstances in our life and work it for good. That's a huge, huge difference. And then the last passage, nothing can separate us from God's love. It's really, really important for us to be mindful of it. Nothing's going to separate us from God's love. So, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Easier said than done, or is it? Not if we begin making it a habit. Not if it's something that we begin practicing in the morning. I didn't put it in these slides because I didn't think about it until Friday night at about 4 in the morning. And I woke up thinking, this message is all about preventative prayer. Preventative prayer. Jamie and I are becoming part of Kaiser after all these years. We finally had the option to choose it. And, you know, Kaiser's whole thing that they say to you is we want to be preventative. We want to deal with things ahead of time. And I started thinking, well, prayer's the same way. If we're praying it ahead of time, then we're going to be in a better space when reality hits and we're going to have to practice it. We won't be so prone to panic. Some of you are going to say, what was West Valley like in Cupertino? Hard to describe, but this may seem kind of out there, but it'll stay with you for a long time. About year 15, we started having a high-end hooker attending our church. $5,000 a night was her price. And we began a conversation with one, and just keep this on the best part, okay? Don't go anywhere. This was all pastoral. Because I'm kind of asking myself, this is Cupertino, God. Okay, I understand. People that live in this area and around us, they can afford this lady. Okay, I can get that. But why is she here? So we started this conversation. Her life is getting phenomenally transformed by the Lord. Just amazing. And then she leaves her lifestyle. She's actually now a pastor in Detroit. She leaves the lifestyle. Something shared that I wish she wouldn't share. She said, I finally found out how I get past it, especially when I have no money, and I know that if I just make one phone call and say I'm available, I can score $5,000 in a night. You know, and I kind of go, okay, all right. She says, this is what I do, Pastor Ron. I follow the Old Testament pattern. I strip off all of my clothes. I fall face down on the carpet and I eat carpet. She doesn't literally eat carpet. What is she saying is she lays it flat on the floor, prostrating herself before God, and she begins doing preventative prayer. I'm tempted to go into my old lifestyle. I need a bailout. This is where I am. I need you to intervene. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I need you to intervene. I've never been able to forget the word eat carpet ever since. It's a great practice. What are the moments in my life when I need to eat carpet? But I don't have to eat as much carpet if I just, on a daily basis, begin my day saying, God, I want to be a non-anxious presence. I want to know your non-anxious presence in my life as I walk through the day. Does all of this make sense? Please say yes. Let's pray. Lord, life gets really tough at times, and sometimes we don't handle it real well. But we want to learn how to handle it better. We don't want to see the woes of this life to cause us to come totally unraveled. And so help us, Lord, to discover just how available you are and how we can begin building ourselves up so that we're able to withstand the storms of this life better, easier, by establishing good habits that enable us to know your presence with us at all times. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.